Okay, maybe the thought was me. We are in John chapter 1 this morning, and we're going to begin in just a little bit with our reading in verse 38 and following. And while you're turning there, I want to also do as Don did earlier and welcome everyone to the services here at Westside. We are thankful that you have come. I know that we have some visitors. I've spoken with a few of you already, and we're always thrilled. We're honored that you have come to spend this morning with us. I want to ask you this morning, what do you think is the intended purpose of God for His church? What are we supposed to do? What are we about? What is our vision? What is the mission that God has tried to give to His church? Of course, that seems like an obvious question because we know what the Great Commission is. Jesus would say to His disciples, and then they would pass that vision on to other disciples, that they are to go into all of the world and they are to make disciples. That is the mission, that is the commission of the church, to make disciples. Now, how do you do that? By baptizing them and teaching them to observe all that Jesus has commanded. I want you to keep that in mind as you listen to a very short paragraph by a man by the name of Alan Nelson, who says, "The longer that the church has been in existence, it seems the more its resources go toward its own preservation rather than toward outreach and evangelism. Our tendency is to design ministries that meet our needs as opposed to the needs of those who have not yet entered the kingdom." Raise your hand. How many in this church, how many in this auditorium this morning want to see the Westside Church of Christ evangelize? Raise your hand. How many want to see this church take people out of the world of darkness and bring them into the world of the light? Jesus is the light. John was not the light we studied a few weeks ago. Jesus is the light to all men. Not all men saw this light. He was the light to all men. Not everyone could see this light. And so the church would go out through all of the world, starting right there in Jerusalem, into Judea, Samaria, through the uttermost parts of the world, just like Jesus said the church would do it. And they took with them the message of the light. And that is the primary function. Raise your hand one more time. How many people want the Westside Church of Christ to take people out of the world of darkness and bring them into the world of light? That is the primary, that is the most basic, fundamental reason that the Westside Church, or any church for that matter, is in existence. I think there's two very fundamental ways that you can judge the growth of a church. I think one of the ways that you can judge the spiritual growth and the health of the church is by looking to see, does in fact that church bring people out of the world of Satan, out of the kingdom of darkness, into the world of heaven and into the kingdom of light? I think one of the primary ways that you can judge the growth and the health of a church is, are they evangelizing? Are they going out and reaching people who do not know Jesus, who live in the world of darkness, and to help disciple them and bring them in to the kingdom of light? But the second thing that I think you can use to judge, primarily judge, the health and growth of a church, number one, is do they bring people from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light? But number two, once these new Christians are now in the body of Jesus, then we encourage them and we teach them and we mentor them. We disciple them so that they can grow spiritually to the point that then they will go out and find others who are still in the kingdom of darkness and can bring them into the kingdom of Jesus Christ. Are you following me? That is the two primary functions of any church: to seek and save the lost, and now these who were once lost and are now saved, to help teach and encourage them to go out and they will seek and save the lost also. I'm talking about church growth this morning. And when I talk about church growth, I am not talking about the number that we put out there on the board or the number that's in your bulletin. I'm not talking about we need to have a church that is a large church. If all I was interested in, if all that you were interested in this morning was that we would be a large church, that part is simple. There are congregations and churches doing that sort of thing all the time. And they've got the science down. You want a large church? You just make sure that your building is prettier and your programs are more exciting and your staff and your people are more friendly and your coffee is better tasting. And folks, people will come and they will come in droves. That's not kingdom growth. There are some that believe that church growth is taking people out of other churches and bring them into this church. Moving fish out of one bowl into another bowl. Taking people who are in the kingdom of light in one congregation and bringing them over into another congregation. And we kind of pat ourselves on the back saying, the kingdom is growing. And you and I know different. That's not kingdom growth. I think in John chapter 1, we see probably the best method for kingdom growth. Growing the church and the body of Jesus Christ. We may see it better in John chapter 1, the second half of that chapter, maybe better than in any other place in Scripture, I believe. And if you've been with us the last couple of weeks, you know that we have been looking at John the Baptist, and we will kind of finish up his story tonight as we look at the death of John the Baptist. But John the Baptist is that man that was out in the wilderness. He is the forerunner to Jesus. He is the one that is coming before Jesus to pave the way, to smooth the way for the teaching and the preaching and the works and the ministry of Jesus. John was the forerunner to Jesus. But all the while that he is out there in the wilderness preaching, he is over and over and over saying, I am not the Christ. I am not the light. There is one coming after me. He is the light. I'm not worthy, but he is worthy, and he is coming, and he keeps pointing the way to Jesus. And in fact, as you look at verses 35 and 36 and 37, in fact, verses 29 all the way through the end of that chapter covers a span of 3 days. In verse 29 and 35, I believe, and 43, it'll say the next day, the next day, the next day. So this is covering 3 days period of time. Verse 29 was the first day. Now verse 35, John, the next day, he sees Jesus and he says, behold, look, the Lamb of God and two of his disciples. One will be named a little bit later. His name is Andrew. One is not named. We assume that it is probably John, the writer of this gospel. We don't know that for a fact, but that's what we assume. But two of his disciples will immediately turn away from John. They are disciples of John, and they will follow Jesus. Let's pick up that reading now in verse 37. The two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. And Jesus turned and seeing them following, said to them, what do you seek? And they said to him, Rabbi, which is to say, or translated, teacher, where are you staying? And he said to them, come and see. And they came and saw where he was staying and remained with him that day. Now it was about the 10th hour. One of the two heard John speak. One of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, we have found the Messiah, which is translated the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. Now when Jesus looked at him, he said, you are Simon, son of Jonah. You shall be called Cephas, which means a stone. That following day, Jesus wanted to go to Galilee, and he found Philip, and he said to him, follow me. Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew, the city of Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, we have found him, We have found the one whom Moses in the law spoke about and also the prophets wrote about, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael said to him, can anything good come out of Nazareth? Philip said to him, come, see for yourself. Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said to him, behold, an Israelite indeed in whom is no guile. Nathanael said to him, now how do you know me? Jesus answered and said to him, before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. Nathanael answered and said to him, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. And Jesus answered and said to him, because I said to you that I saw you under a fig tree, do you believe? Oh, you will see greater things than these. And he said to him, most assuredly, I say to you, hereafter you shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. As we read that text, there are a couple of lessons here that I saw. One lesson in particular struck me very, very hard. One lesson that I saw is that Jesus has to become your personal Savior. Now, we hear that phrase used a lot in religion today. Make Jesus your personal Savior, or accept Jesus as your personal Savior. And I'll be the first one to tell you that I really do believe that much of the religious world kind of misuses that particular phrase, as though all there is just that there is this mental capacity that any one of us have to just accept Jesus and say a sinner's prayer. And we're going to bring a lesson on the sinner's prayer in a few weeks. But that's all that's necessary. Just kind of speak the words and believe in your heart and Jesus is your Savior. As though God never said that belief has to be essential. And a person has to repent of their sins and confess with their lips from their own mouth that Jesus is the Son of God. And they must be immersed in the waters of baptism for the forgiveness of their sins. I believe there's more than just saying Jesus is my personal Savior. But as it is revealed in this text this morning, if Jesus is not your personal Savior to you, He is no Savior at all. Oh, wouldn't it be wonderful if you and I could just cherry pick, if we could just hand pick the person that we wanted to stand in our place to make us right before God? It would be wonderful this morning if I could just take the faith and the righteousness of my wife and to use her life to make me right before God. And it would be great this morning if the faith and the purity of moms and dads in this auditorium could automatically be transferred to make their own children right before God. Oh, and it would be special this morning if any one of us could stand before God knowing that God is going to look at the righteousness and the faith of one of our good elders in this church, and He is going to bestow that same kind of favoritism that He has with them on any one of us. But you and I know it doesn't work that way. Andrew followed Jesus. But just because Andrew followed Jesus did not automatically mean that his brother Peter was going to follow Jesus. Andrew would bring Peter, and Peter would see Jesus, and he would hear Jesus with his own eyes and with his own ears. And he would make a personal decision that Peter would follow Jesus. And Philip followed the Christ. But just because Philip followed the Christ did not mean that his good friend Nathanael would be a follower of Christ. Nathanael would come and would be confronted by Jesus. And with his own eyes and with his own ears, he would see and hear the Christ. And he would make his own decision to become a follower of Jesus Christ. And every one of us in this auditorium this morning has to make the decision, a personal decision, that I have decided to follow Jesus. And if Jesus is not a personal Savior to you, He is no Savior at all. Maybe that's one of the lessons that you saw in this text. But it's not the lesson that really hit me so hard. There was another lesson that I saw. And it was this. I think in these verses, I probably see the best definition for preaching that I read anywhere in Scripture. For preaching. And see, you and I in this modern world, this modern day, we kind of have the idea that the preacher is the one that stands up on stage, or he stands behind the pulpit or around the pulpit, and he is the one that preaches every Lord's Day, and he is the one that does our funerals, and he officiates at our weddings. And certainly a preacher does many of those kinds of things. But you don't have to do those things to be a preacher of the gospel of Jesus Christ. All you have to do to be a preacher of the gospel of Jesus Christ is to point people to Jesus. That's what John the Baptist did. That's what Andrew did. That's what Philip did. And Andrew and Philip became every bit as much the preacher that John the Baptist was out in the wilderness, because they all pointed the way to Jesus. And I said a few weeks ago that everyone in the world is looking for life, but it seems so few people find real life in Christ Jesus. Why is that? They just don't see it. They just don't see Him. They're not really looking. Or if they're looking, they're not really looking in the right way or in the right place. A night or two ago, Layla and I were with some others, and we were at Sissy and Dion Johnson's house. We're playing this game. There's six of us around the table. We're playing this game called Mind Trap. It's one of these problem-solving games. And the problem may be dealing with math, or the problem deals with some physics. But there is a story, a problem told, and there are clues, and there are details given in the story that you've got to be aware of, you've got to be cognizant of, and then you kind of talk among yourselves, and you take the clues and the details, and you try to solve the problem and answer the question. And we struggled all night long. And see, over and over, problems would come our way, and we would banter back and forth, and we just would struggle, and we couldn't figure it out. And finally, we'd give an answer, and the answer would almost always be wrong. And then someone would say, "What about this little clue in the problem? What about that?" And they would start to point and kind of start to direct our thinking and to show us what the clues and what the details were that we should have been looking for. And then once we saw it, oh, that was so simple. We should have seen it all the while. Listen, finding Jesus Christ is not a difficult thing. God has not made it difficult. People should see it all the time, should see Him all the time. But they don't. Because for whatever reason, their mind is not trained to think in such a direction. Their environment doesn't allow them to really focus in on Jesus. Lots of different reasons. Until someone comes along and points the way. "Look, there is the Lamb of God," John would say. And when people do see the life, when they see who Jesus really is, you've been a preacher. Anytime you point the way to Jesus, you are preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. I saw that lesson in today's text. But still, that was not the lesson that hit me so very hard. In fact, it's this one. Number three. That when people find life, they will desire to share life with others. When people really do see Jesus and they find life, they are going to want and they are going to desire and they're going to seek ways to share life with others. I've been in church work and full-time ministry for about 20 years. And just when you think you've seen it all, you really haven't. But I've seen a lot. And over the last 20 years, couple of decades or so, it seems like all the while the church has been dealing with issues. I mean, we just kind of go from one issue to the next. And I kind of live long enough that issues that we dealt with 20 years ago, they're starting to come back around again. People think they're new, but they're really not. And so we're dealing with issues like worship wars. What kind of worship are we going to have? The instrument of music in the church. We're dealing with the role of women in God's kingdom. And we're dealing with how far can our fellowship go with people who are not of like faith as ours? How far can we go? And all of those issues, we dealt with them many years ago. We're dealing with some of them again now. And in another generation, they'll have to deal with them still again and again and again. Problems are always going to be with us in the church. The church is always going to have to deal with issues, I suppose. But what I've noticed is if churches primarily are not dealing with issues on this side, if they're not dealing with those, too many churches are kind of dealing with problems toward apathy and lukewarmness. They're wondering how much longer they can just hang on before eventually this church just dies and goes away. They can't grow. In fact, not only are they not growing, but they seem to be in decline, and they just wonder how much longer they can hang on. And so they kind of latch on to any new fad that comes along, some new program, some new ministry that seems to work for this church way over there. It's got to work for us. And so they kind of latch on to this new fad, and they do that for a while, and they might even grow a little bit. But after that fad kind of goes away, they're kind of dealt with the same problems of church growth that they had before, and now they're right back in the same kind of decline that they had before. That's why I tell you that in John chapter 1, I think you find probably the best method for church growth that I think you're going to find anywhere. Because in John chapter 1, you find people who have found life. And they go out to make sure that they share it with other people. And they're excited. And they want to talk about Jesus, and they want to share Jesus, and they want to keep pointing the way to Jesus. And it's kind of like, what if you went home and tomorrow you found in your mailbox you had signed up for a sweepstakes months and months and months ago, and now you've got word in the mail today that you in fact have won that sweepstakes. Now I know a lot who enter. I don't know anybody who ever wins. But let's suppose you have won, and they're going to give you a lump sum of $1 million before taxes, or you're going to get a lump sum every year for as long as you live. But it is an enormous amount of money. And you opened up the mail, and there is this great news in front of you. Will you sit there and say, well, I'll call my husband about this after work? Or I'll wait till a more convenient time, a more appropriate time to share this good news with our children or with our friends or neighbors. No. See, when you've got news like that, that's just too good to hold in. People who have found life. Andrew found much more than treasure or money. He found life. Philip found much more than just a great opportunity. He found life. And as soon as they could, they went out and found someone they could share life with. And someone, I heard a story recently that someone said, what we need in this church is 300 buses. That sounds kind of ridiculous, kind of overkill, doesn't it? And what he was talking about was not like that fad of the bus ministries back in the 1970s and the early 80s that I recall, and many of you recall very well, where we had all of those buses, usually called joy buses, lined up. They were lined up in a row, many of them painted all different colors. Wonderful program, great ideas. Many people came to the kingdom of God through them. But it was a fad. What he meant was, wouldn't it be great if in this church we had 300 families? And each one of those families would go out and they would find one person that they would try to point the way to Jesus. And they would invite them to be a part of our Bible classes and our worship services. And they would take their own car and they would go and they would pick up that person or maybe that other family and they would bring them to Jesus. And what if we had 300 families trying to do that in this congregation? And folks, that's quite possible because we have many more than 300 families in this church. But what if we had 300 families that every week they would try to invite just one person to church? And out of those 300, it just half of them would accept the invitation. And what if just half of those people that would accept the invitation, what if just half of them would become children of God? They would be brought out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. Folks, if we would just do that, we would not have the time to dream up more problems and issues for the church to worry about. And we would not have the time to be very concerned about church apathy and lukewarmness and how long are we going to hang on. We will grow, and we will grow the way God intended for churches to grow. That when people find life in Christ Jesus, they want to go out and they want to share life with others. And they're going to point the way to Jesus. And so in this morning's text, I see three things. I see that Jesus has to be your personal Savior or He is no Savior at all. I see the best definition of preaching I've found anywhere, and that is when you point the way to Jesus, you're a preacher. But most importantly, if you have found life, God wants you to share life with others. And then in closing, I want to share just one more thing with you. And it's this. The invitation for life is open to everyone. I mean, you look at Andrew and Peter. You look at Philip, Nathaniel, and even John, if we assume he is the unmentioned one here. You look at those men, and at first glance, there's nothing special about any of them. They're fishermen. They're unschooled Galileans. They have no special training. They have no special gifts. They're ordinary. Jesus would look at Peter and say, "Your name is Simon, but I'm going to call you Cephas," which is translated Peter, which means rock. And you see, Jesus saw Peter as he was, but he also saw Peter as who he could become. That great preacher of God who will stand on that day of Pentecost and will point the way to Jesus. He sees that in all of us this morning. And there's not a one of us this morning that can't become everything that God wants us to become. Maybe your New Year's resolution this year was you want to become physically fit. You want to be able to just feel good and look good. You want to be physically fit. And so you're wondering all the different ways that you can do that. And so you go out and you find some kind of physical fitness guru. And some person that spends their whole day exercising, getting fit. So you go out and you find this fitness expert. And you just ask them for over the next 6 months to 9 months, could you just follow them around all day long? And so every day you follow this physical fitness expert around all day long. Whatever he or she eats, you eat. Whatever they don't eat, you don't eat. When they get up early in the morning and they go out and jog, you jog. When they rest, you rest. When they go into the exercise room and they exercise, you exercise. Now, they may bench press 250, you may bench press 110 in the beginning, but you're exercising right along with them. And everything that they do, you also do. Everything that they don't do, you stay away from it. What do you think you're going to feel like and look like 6 months or 9 months from now? You're probably going to look a whole lot like that physical fitness expert. Folks, I think John, in his gospel, is going to give us that same opportunity over about the next 6 to 9 months that we are in the gospel of John. And we're encouraging you to read your Bible every day. I want to also encourage you to read a little bit of the gospel of John every day. And spend time with Jesus. And when you see something that Jesus does and you watch Him in prayer, you watch Him to deal with sinful people, you watch Him deal with hurt people that are hurt inside, you watch Him show compassion, you watch Him do good works, you watch how He confronts evil and impurity, And over the next 6 to 8 months, you try to do everything Jesus does that you're able to do. And everything that Jesus doesn't do, you stay away from it. Who do you think you're going to look like 6 months, 9 months from now? We're going to look a whole lot more like Jesus then than maybe we do today. And you're going to find life. And when you find life in Christ Jesus, you're going to want to share it with others. And the Westside Church of Christ will not begin to resemble in 6 months or 9 months from today. It should not resemble what it looks like today. Maybe you believe that Jesus is the Christ this morning. And you want to come to Him in faithful obedience to His Word. His Word says you have to turn away from your sin and confess with your own mouth that Jesus is the Son of God and that you believe that with all of your heart. And will you be immersed in the waters of baptism? It's only there that you can find forgiveness of sin, and God will give you the gift of His Holy Spirit to lead you, to guide you, and to make of you what God intends for you to be. While together we stand and sing.